This morning we want to begin our time in God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. These verses emphasizing the necessity of all Christians to be involved in the teaching of God's Word. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So who are to be able to teach? Who are to be instructors of those that are lost in this context? Well, he says the servant of the Lord. Well, that would include all of us. We're all to be servants of the Lord. We all need to have that ability to teach and instruct others. And in this context, at least we should be able to instruct others in what they need to know to escape the snare of the devil. In chapter 4 of this same book, in verses 1 through 4, Timothy is given charge and says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now here are people that he's describing who had their ears previously turned to the truth, where they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And you can't turn your ears away from something where they weren't there to start with. I mean, in this context, is he speaking about those that are outside of the body of Christ, those that are lost of this world, or is he speaking now about those who are Christians? And the time would come when there would be those whose ears would be turned away from the truth unto fables. And he's speaking about these times when even Christians would be following this unfortunate or this sad pattern of not enduring sound doctrine. And so he's commanding Timothy. Of course, he is also instructing again Christians to be ready to be able to preach the word and to do so with their fellow Christians who are not enduring that sound doctrine, even when it's out of season and when they're not listening to the word of God. So when you put the two together from what we just saw in chapter 2 and chapter 4, Christians need to be prepared to teach and preach God's Word both to the lost and one another. That's very comprehensive. So we need to understand what God teaches us in His Word about being prepared for that work, to be able to teach and preach His Word, to preach Jesus, because that's really what it is in its essence, especially when we understand what God's Word teaches about what it means to preach Jesus. And all these verses that we read about that say we need to preach Jesus or preach the Word, to preach the Gospel, that all goes together, as we're going to see through the course of this study, Lord willing. But we want to first begin with the necessary point for us to grasp, that is that we must believe in whom we preach. If we're going to preach Jesus, are we going to be preaching one that we ourselves don't believe in or follow? And we can't do that. That would be hypocrisy. Not only that, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that it is essential for us to have faith in our God. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We have to have faith in God. In Mark chapter 9, 23 and 24, we have a good example of a humble man who wanted to have more faith and who recognized there was still unbelief within him, and he did not want that to remain. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, "And Jesus said to this man who, of whom he cast a devil out of his child, in verse 23, to this man, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that is such a true statement, not just in the context of what he was speaking there about this man having faith in what Jesus, the power that he was given by his Father to do miracles. But if we have faith, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And in verse 24, it says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's the humility that we all need in seeking to grow in our faith. He says, I believe, but he says, help my unbelief. He knew that he did have faith, but he also knew that he needed to have more faith. And we all do. And we need to have a complete faith in the one that we need to be preaching to the world and to one another. Romans chapter 10, if we turn over there now and start in verse 8. And he's going to go through this sequence or pathway from our hearing God's word and believing it to then preaching and teaching that which we have heard and believed. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So here's the preaching of the word of faith. It's called, this is of course God's word, but it's called the word of faith. As we see in verse 17 of this chapter, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So here's this word of God, which is described as this word of faith that is near us. He says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We all need to preach the word, preach Jesus. And our feet are blessed if we are prepared and carry out that task that has been given to us by our God, to preach Christ, His Son, and His Word. But we see that this is based in our first hearing His Word and believing ourselves. We have to hear in order to believe. How can they believe without first hearing the Word? And how can they hear without the preaching of that Word? So we see all that goes together, but first comes that hearing, and then comes that faith, and then we can go out and preach to others. But that is those are all necessary components there. But we have to have faith in the one that we're going to go preach to others. And who is he? Well, if we're going to believe in him, well, what are we going to be believing? Well, we have to believe in who he is. And that means we need to understand who he is. In John, the first chapter, the first three verses, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That declares Jesus Christ to be divine, to be creator. And as we read further in this chapter, in verses 10 through 12, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There again is the necessity of having faith in him, faith in Christ, faith in this one that he's teaching us about right here. And there's a context here in John 1 of what we're to believe concerning Christ and on his name and his authority. Well, he starts with that authority that he has as being divine. He is God and he is creator. We have to receive him in that way. We have to have faith in that. See, can we just pick and choose which aspects about Christ that are taught by God that we're going to believe in and be selective about that? Or do we have to believe all things that are taught about him? Well, we have to believe all of that, and that we have to preach as well. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, as Jesus was working with his disciples, and he was asking them who men were saying that he was. And so in verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So he wanted to know what his own followers believed about him. And so in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So here Peter was confessing what he believed about Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is true. And that God had revealed. And he has revealed that, and we need to believe that, just as we need to believe that he is God and that he was in the beginning with God and that he, God the Father, made all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to believe all of those things about him. And then that's what we need to preach. That belief that we have in him is unto our salvation. While we were in the Gospel of John a moment ago in chapter 1, if we can turn back there to chapter 3, I know we all know verse 16 of this chapter, John the third chapter, but we want to go back to verse 14 and read down to 18 here in John 3. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Well, he's referring to that occasion when God had sent a plague of fiery serpents to bite the Israelites as punishment for their wickedness and their disobedience to God. Yet God instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent to put on a pole, and he lifted that serpent up, and whoever of the Israelites looked upon that brazen serpent was then healed. And so they did not perish, the ones who had the faith to look upon that brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. Well, he says, even as Moses did that, he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that brazen serpent was a shadow of Christ who would be lifted up on the cross, and we have to look to him. And of course, that looking to him is out of faith in him and obedience to him, which is what a living faith is, as we are taught in God's Word. And he's going to continue on with that in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, there we can clearly see that faith in Christ is essential for our eternal salvation. If we believe in him, that will provide for us everlasting life. Again, that has to be a faith demonstrated by our obedience to him. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments, as he says in John 14 and verse 15. But let's turn to John chapter 6 now and read the statement of Christ here in verse 29. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, it's sad that there are many who try to make faith and works of obedience to God as opposing elements, when they're not at all, as God teaches in his Word. In fact, they go together. Faith without works is dead, as he tells us in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 24. But here he says that this is the work of God, that we believe on him in whom he has sent. So that faith itself is a work. That's what Jesus said. That shouldn't bother us at all. That's what he said. It is. But we have to believe in him. We have to believe on the one that the Father sent, on Jesus Christ, his Son. In the same chapter, verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Yet another statement about that connection between our faith in Jesus, the one that we're to preach, and are having everlasting life. Well, John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus put it the other way. We've seen these statements affirming the necessity of faith in Him and how that will give us everlasting life. Well, John 8, verse 24, Jesus was speaking to these leaders of the Jews. He said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So we see both sides. The everlasting life that will come through faith in Christ. And then we also see the eternal condemnation that will come if we don't believe in Him. We will die in our sins and we will be separated from God eternally in that state. And that's what will happen if we don't believe that He is. He says, if you don't believe that I am He. Well, who is He? Well, we were just looking at that. He's all those things that are taught in Scripture. Then we have to believe all of that about Him, everything that He says about Him. There's some that pick and choose. There's some that want to say they believe in Jesus, but they reject the divinity of Christ, or they reject that He's Creator, or that they reject. There's some that say, well, they believe Jesus was a good man, but they reject what the Scriptures teach about the miraculous circumstances of His birth or His existence from everlasting to everlasting. Or they will reject that He is God's Son, that He is the Christ. We can't reject any of those things that are taught in God's Word about Him because they're all true. He is all of those things. And if we don't believe that He is all of that, we're going to die in our sins. So we have to know who He is, believe in who He is, follow Him, and preach Him. There's great evidence for what we believe. And we need to present that evidence as part of our preaching of Jesus. We need to preach who He is, and we need to preach the proof, the evidence of who He is. Well, while we're in the Gospel of John, let's go to chapter 2 and look at verse 11. John 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. This was at that wedding feast, the first miracle that He performed as He turned the water into wine. Of course, oinos, the Greek word, is the fruit of the vine. It is grape juice. And we understand from the context that this would be necessarily of the unfermented variety, not in the way that that the word wine, the connotation of it as being of with alcohol in it, as it's commonly used today. But Jesus turned that water into grape juice. That was a miracle. That was His first miracle. And when that miracle was witnessed, His disciples believed on Him. The effect of seeing the miracle was faith in Christ and who He was. Well, the same chapter, then right after that, He went down to Jerusalem and performed miracles there at the Passover. In John 2, verse 23, it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. What was the effect of the miracles? What was the purpose of them? Well, it was to produce that faith so they would believe. That was the evidence, the proof that Jesus was sent from God and that He was teaching God's Word. Well, Nicodemus was part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was one of the chief rulers in the land under the high priest. And he was there in Jerusalem at that time, because it continues right on into chapter 3 while Jesus is still in Jerusalem at that time of the Passover, while all these miracles are being done by Him. And we don't have the details. In fact, what would happen if everything that were written of Him that could be or should be written, what would the world couldn't contain the books that should be written, as it says at the closing verses of this Gospel of John. But we see here, He did miracles there. Well, do we have the details of all those miracles that He did on Jerusalem at that time? No. But there were wonderful things that He did, obviously, and many believed on Him. And then here comes this Pharisee named Nicodemus in verse 1 of chapter 3, who was a ruler of the Jews. In verse 2, he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus understood that. He understood the point of the importance of the miracles and what their purpose was. it was demonstrating that he came from God and that God was with him and that his teachings were the word of God. It was not his own words. It was not the words or the wisdom of men. He had to be teaching and preaching God's word, else God would not bear witness to him by those miracles like he did. And Jesus also said the same about those miracles that he did in chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 36. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John." Speaking of John the Baptist, who did bear witness to Christ, that one who was going to come after him, he said, of whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose the latchet. Well, in verse 36, Jesus said he had greater witness than that of John. Well, who gave greater testimony to who Jesus was than John the Baptist? The Father in heaven, he speaks of there. Because he says, "The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So Jesus is referring to those miracles, and this is in chapter 5, right after he did another one of those great miracles in Jerusalem. Here the people were seeing those things, and he said, "This is my Father's witness to me that he sent me," which was a greater testimony than that of John the Baptist, whose words bore witness to him. But here the Father, by these miracles, was bearing witness to his Son. Let's turn to chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 31. It says, "Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man had done?'" See, these people were like Nicodemus and like those others that we read about. They saw those miracles and they understood what that meant, that this was God's witness to this man, and that he could not be someone teaching these things of himself. He could not be teaching lies. This has to be the Word of God. Would Christ be doing more miracles than Jesus when he came? So they understood that this man has God's witness. In John chapter 10, 37 and 38. John 10, 37 and 38. Jesus said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus is saying, look at the works that I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. Well, look at those miracles and the proof of who he is by those miracles. And of course, we have by his own obedience to Father much testimony by his example of one who was had God in him. But here Jesus is speaking to us, instructing us to examine those works that he did and to believe on him because of that evidence that's there. Well, let's turn to chapter 20 now, John chapter 20. You can see there's a lot on this particular point in the Gospel of John particularly. It's one of the main things that we see over and over again in John. But chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Well, were we there ourselves to see those miracles done? We just sang a hymn about that prior to our taking of the Lord's Supper. I mean, were we there when they crucified him? Were we there when he did all those miracles? I mean, were we personal eyewitnesses to those things? We weren't there. I mean, we live many, many years. We live 2 millennia after those things happened. We weren't present to see those with our own eyes, to hear those things with our own ears. We weren't there to use our hands to touch those things. I mean, we weren't present as witnesses at that time. But here these things were done and many others. And again, at the very next chapter, in chapter 21 and verse 25, he tells us that the world couldn't contain the books that should be written if everything that he did were written. But these things that are written, what we do have recorded, which would be just a small portion of all the things that he actually did, it's enough. It's enough for us to know who he is. It's enough for evidence, proof, and who Christ is for us to believe on him, which is the point of verses 30 and 31 of John 20. These things are written that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So even though we weren't there, as Jesus said in verse 29, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. See, we weren't there to see it. Thomas was. We weren't. But he says, we're blessed not having been there to see it, but yet believing. Why do we? Well, we have these things written in God's Word. Do we have to see a miracle with our own eyes to understand that, or to know that it happened, for one thing, and to understand what that miracle means and what it's proving? We don't have to be there for that. We have the testimony of how many of those who were there to see it. One of them right here, in the Gospel of John. Might that be one of the reasons, and not just the Gospel of John, you see it in 1 John too, but as well. But John, the Apostle John, was one of those ones who was with Jesus and saw all those things. He was there. He was an eyewitness. And we have preserved his testimony. And that's, again, that's the next to last verse of this book in chapter 21. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We have the testimony of an eyewitness, not just John. We have Matthew, who was also there. We have the Apostle Paul, who was a witness to the resurrected Christ, who was inspired to write 13 of the books of the New Testament. We have Peter as another one of those eyewitnesses. We have all these witnesses, the ones that these books of the New Testament, these 27 books, were inspired through by God to teach us about Jesus and who he is and what his will is. And we have their testimony, the eyewitnesses, to those things that he did on this earth and to his resurrection and all that that means. And speaking of his resurrection, what's important about that? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We know he was sent from God and was a teacher from God from those miracles that he did. Now, don't we know that the prophets were prophets of God and spoke the words of God by that same witness of God, by those miracles that they did? Yes, from Moses all the way on down. What made Jesus different than one of the prophets or an angel? Well, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my beloved son, this day have I begotten thee, on his day, the day of his resurrection. The Father gave birth to Christ from the dead. He was begotten from the dead. He was born from the dead in his resurrection. And that resurrection from the dead is that power of God that declares Jesus to be the Son of God. So there's the proof of all that he is, that he came from God, was teaching God's Word, and that he is the Son of God. So all the things that we read written about him in the Word of God, in the New Testament, and in prophecy in the Old Testament, all those things we know are true. But ultimately, the evidence and the proof is given by God, by all the miracles that he did while he was on the earth, and then ultimately with that miracle of miracles, when the Father raised him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will? Well, there again we see the purpose of those miracles, proving who Jesus was, confirming that word, that it is the word of God that he was teaching, and that all these things taught in the Bible, in God's word and scripture, are indeed true. They are God's word and not man's. So these are the things that we're to preach. This is what we're to preach. But we have to first know and understand and believe this ourselves. And then we need to preach these very things. We need to preach the evidence and the proof of who Jesus is and what the scriptures teach about who he is. And the importance and the necessity of that for eternal salvation. There's much more. I mean, all the things that that Christ taught and that is in the rest of the New Testament, which is the extension of what he is teaching. It's all his word from what he taught while he was on the earth until and afterwards. All of that is his word, his gospel, his revelation. And we have to know and believe all of those things and then preach all of that, all of his will, Because that is the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 19 and 20. After he tells us in verse 18 that he has all authority in heaven and in earth, he tells us to preach him and to preach his gospel to every nation. He says in verse 19 of Matthew 28, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, we need to do that. We need to preach and teach Jesus and His Word to the point of all things that He's commanded. And, of course, we have to believe and observe all of those things ourselves. And he mentions there baptism, because those who understand and know who Jesus is and believe in Him have the commandment to then be baptized into Him. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You've heard and read Scripture this morning about who Jesus is, that He was with the Father in the beginning, that He is God, that He is Creator, that He came and died for, was crucified on the cross, lifted up for your sins, and that by belief and obedience to His gospel, you have the opportunity for eternal salvation. And Jesus Himself says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," and He's instructed us to preach that. Well, there's the word being preached there again. This is an opportunity for you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, having heard these things, to believe it and to obey it now, to come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men, as we also read earlier in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to have your name written in heaven, to be added to His church, and to have hope of eternal life. If you're a Christian, if you have not been following Him as you should, and if you've not been obedient to Him like you should, this is an opportunity for you to come back to Him. So then you can be a useful servant of His to instruct others also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come now while we stand and sing.